First Thessalonians, the third chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and I shall read down through the end of the chapter, verse number 13. The Word of God speaks to our hearts today. In fact, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Would you stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of the Scriptures? After we pray, I shall read, beginning verse number 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. May we 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see you as we also to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might be perfect and might perfect that which ye are lacking in your faith, which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Thank you, and you may be seated. Last Sunday, October 1, began a new Sunday school and stewardship year at Worth Baptist Church. It is under the theme, Stewardship is Lordship. We also launched our fabulous fall program of 1995 with this program, Families Reaching Families. Last Sunday was one of the most exciting days I can remember in many months in Worth Baptist Church. The banquet that we had last Sunday evening was the best, in my opinion, that we've ever had. I thank God for the spirit of enthusiasm and the spirit of cooperation that was so wonderfully shown. At the banquet, we asked the members who were present to sign a card saying, Families Reaching Families, during our fall of 1995. Realizing it is a privilege and obligation of every Christian to reach others for Christ and the church, I will do my best to enlist one family between October 1 and December 31. And a place for you to sign that card, and then a name of a family that you want to reach in this three-month period. Now, if you were not privileged, by the way, over 125 families signed up. I have the list right before me now. And then some of the children also signed up, but 125 or more families said, yes, I will do my best to reach a family in the fall. Now, for those of you who were not privileged to be at the banquet, in the pew rack ahead of you, you'll find a card that looks like this. Let me encourage you to take that card and fill it out accordingly, just like it calls for, and give it to one of the ushers as you leave, or bring it back tonight as soon as you can with your name and, if possible, a name of the family that you want to reach between now and October 31. Now, October 22 is Fall Enlargement Month, Fall Enlargement Day. The whole month is Enlargement Month. We want you to try to get that family by October 22nd to visit at least one time at that point, and then work with them throughout the remaining part of the year. So let me encourage you in that area. Our focus, ladies and gentlemen, is on Jesus Christ at Worth Baptist Church. I have, by way of introduction, four words that I want to call your attention. Now, this is not my message. I'm not even going to charge you for this. This is introduction. I'll get into the message in a moment or two. But by way of introduction, pastoral desires, pastoral goal, focus on Jesus Christ. Number one, the word desire. I desire to put Christ first in my life. I desire to put Christ at the center of every message I preach, of every program that I conduct, of every assignment that I have as your pastor. It is my desire that the focus would be on Jesus Christ. And I challenge you to join me. Put Christ at the focal point. You see, everything else fades into oblivion. Your problems, your trials, your difficulties, your heartaches, these get in the proper perspective when Christ is in the proper perspective. Focus on Jesus Christ. That's my desire. I want that to be your desire as well. The second word is determination. I am determined to forge ahead as never before. In my 34 years of pastoring this great church, I am determined to forge ahead with the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the goal, toward the mark of the goal of the high calling of Christ. I'm going forward. That's my determination. I want you to go forward with me. The third word is the word dedication. I speak of the call and commitment. 52 years ago, God saved an 11-year-old boy by the name of Raymond Wesley Barber. Now, you wonder why it isn't Raymond Baptist Barber. I'll tell you why. I'm a Baptist from here to there. But my grandmother was an old-fashioned shouting Methodist. And she said, name him Wesley, after John Wesley. That's not too bad. I think God's going to forgive all the Methodists anyhow. So what? So we'll just say, at 11 years of age, God saved me, and simultaneously with that salvation came a call into the ministry. I never had the privilege of knowing my biological mother. I was under 2 years of age when she died. But I was told by my daddy that the dying prayer on my mother's lips as she slipped out to be with God. She was only 29 years old when she died. And her prayer was, dear God, please call my sons into the ministry. I received the call when I was saved. And I want to tell you something this morning. Nobody but nobody can change it. Nobody but nobody can erase it. Nothing can reverse it. Nothing can revoke it. Nothing can disannul the call. So I'm making a commitment to go on in the cause and in the call and commitment that I have in my life. The fourth word is devotion. It is my desire to renew, as I restate, my devotion to God. And folks, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say. But I find it necessary, Brother Phil and Brother Mike and Brother Larry and all of you. I find it more necessary every day that I live to spend more time on my face before God than I've ever in all of my 44 years of ministry. Sometimes I find myself more on my face than I am on my feet because I feel a devotion to God. And I want to say to you this morning, if we'll get Christ as our focus, our devotion, our affection, our love, our commitment, our dedication to Him, everything else will be all right. I want to state to you my devotion to you, every member of this church. I love you with a pastoral compassion and a pastoral love that God has put in my heart for every member of Worth Baptist Church. Desire, determination, dedication, devotion. As we begin our new Sunday school and stewardship year, these are the things that I want to share with you. Now, my message this morning I've entitled, Some Things God Wants Worth Baptist Church to Do in Our New Sunday School and Stewardship Year. Based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that I just read you, I've selected 10 things, and I'm going to ask you to listen as rapidly as you can because I'm going to have to talk a little bit more rapidly than I do ordinarily. Now, 10 things I believe, I'm convinced, that God wants us to do as members of Worth Baptist Church in the new Sunday school and stewardship year. I list them. Number one, I believe God wants us to be established in the faith. Look again with me, please, at verse 2. Paul says, I sent Timothy to you, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel, to do what? To establish you. To establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. Now, I believe Paul is talking about the great body of truth, the revealed body of truth. I think it's what he meant over in the, that Jude meant in the book of Jude, verse number 3, when he said, earnestly contending for the faith, that is the body of revealed truth, earnestly contending for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there will never be any more Bibles written. Now, some people will pervert the Scripture and try to change it, but God is through. God is finished. God has given the whole body of revealed truth in the Bible. And so I believe God wants us as members of Worth Baptist Church to be established firmly in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. So that when you turn on the television or turn on the radio, or read in somebody's periodical or somebody's paper or the newspaper or whatever, when you look at those things and there's error and there's heresy and false doctrine, you'll not be carried away with all the winds of false doctrine because you're established in the faith. Second thing I believe God wants us to do, I believe God wants us to learn, I'm emphasizing the word learn, to learn to endure afflictions. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Paul says, you ought not to be moved. It ought not to disturb you, these afflictions that I have. For you know that we, he's speaking of all of us now, we are appointed. We have a date with. We are destined to have. Is there some problem here with it? Are we switching over? All right. We are destined, we are appointed to suffer affliction. Is there anybody here this morning who has not ever had or never expects to have some kind of an affliction as a Christian? Now, I don't mean necessarily a physical. I think that goes with it. But I mean some afflictions in your Christian life. Some difficulties, some heartaches, some disappointments, some trials, some disconcerting, discomforting experiences. You and I are going to have them, Paul says. Listen to what he said in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Let me read two or three verses there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, he says, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now listen to verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You're undergoing some persecutions this morning, some problems, some afflictions, some trials, some heartaches, some disappointing, discouraging experiences. Take hope today. God will deliver you. Listen to Psalm 34 and verse 19. Now get this, don't miss it. Many, he didn't say few, he said many are the afflictions of the righteous. But God, I'm continuing, verse 19, Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. That's God's promise. You and I have afflictions. You and I have sufferings. Turn to Psalm 119. I want to read this to you, and I want you to look at it as I read it. Psalm 119, I want you to look at verse 67 and verse 71. Verse 67, Psalm 119, and verse 71. I'm talking about God wants us to learn, and I emphasize the word learn. God wants us to learn how to endure afflictions, sufferings, heartaches, trials, rejection, all of those things. Look at verse 67, Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Look at verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know what the psalmist is saying? He's saying in verse 67, before God afflicted me, I had a tendency to backslide a little bit and got off the track and off beam and out of balance and did some things I shouldn't have done and left undone some things I should have done. But then God afflicted me, and now I'm keeping God's word. He says in verse 71, it was good for me. Now you think it's bad when a problem comes, when a difficulty comes, when a trial comes, when heartaches come, when rejections come, when all these things, you think, oh boy, why me, God, why me? By the way, I think I ought to tell you, when you know who, you never have to ask why. It is good, he said, for me that I should have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now here's what the psalmist is saying. It was the best thing in the world for me to God to send some afflictions, because you know what my afflictions did, the psalmist said? They drove me to the Word of God to search out the answers. You know, we go along, things are going well, raise in pay, new car, new house, new clothes, family's well, everything's going well, and we just almost forget to look at the Word of God or even to pray. But let some difficulties come, some afflictions, some trials, some heartaches, some persecutions, and the first thing we want to do, and rightly so, we go to the Word of God. Where can I get an answer for this? I need an answer, God. Direct me to the Scripture. And the psalmist said, I keep thy word, and I know thy statutes since I've been afflicted. God wants us to learn to endure those afflictions. Number three, God wants us to be aware of the tempter, that is, of Satan. Look at verse 5. Going back now to my text in 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 3, look at verse number 5. Look what he says. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I couldn't wait any longer, I couldn't hold back any longer, I sent to know about your faith. I wanted to know what was happening to you. Now don't miss this. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and what we've done for you, our labor, would be in vain. Now, who is the tempter there? Satan, the devil, the adversary, the enemy, the slanderer, the accuser. Remember the model prayer that our Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray? One outstanding sentence in that prayer was this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I think I ought to tell you, before you get out of this house today, before you leave this service, the devil's going to jump on you. The devil's going to try to throw something in your way or allure you to sin, to lust, to greed, to envy, to jealousy, to all of those things. And I'm going to give you a warning. Don't say I didn't warn you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, that is, be rational, think right, be vigilant, be awake, be alert, be alarmed, be aware, be vigilant because, now here it is, your adversary, your enemy, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Parents, the devil wants to devour your children. Parents, the devil wants to devour you. Families, the devil wants to destroy your home. The devil is attacking every church, every Bible-believing church in America. I am so saddened at what's happening to my good friend Charles Stanley. And a lot of us pastors know some things about that. And we know what's going on in our own lives, the conflicts, the attacks of Satan against every man of God. Pray for preachers. Pray for preachers. God's out to destroy them. God would have nothing better. The devil would have nothing better. He'd be no more pleased if he could destroy your pastor today and get me so discouraged that I just give up and quit. But I'm telling you, I'm going on. I'm going on. I'm standing where I've stood for 44 years. I'm going on. Be sober. Be vigilant. The devil is out there as a roaring lion. The next verse says you can resist him steadfastly in the faith. James says in his 4th chapter, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist. You got to resist. Now look, if you say to the devil, devil, you sure sound good these days. By the way, he's not going to scream at you. You'd recognize him. He's going to whisper. He's going to make it sound so good. Devil will say to you this afternoon, now, you've already been to Sunday school this morning. You've already heard the preacher. You don't want to get, listen, you've got 10,000 things to do. And after all, the children have got to get in bed early so they can get up and go to school tomorrow. And you've got to work tomorrow. And you just ought to stay at home and not go to church tonight. Now, that's not God talking. God doesn't talk like that. If you get a voice like that, don't say it's God. It's the devil. And if you say to the devil, well, now, devil, you know, you're right. I hadn't thought about that too much, but you're right. We do have to go to work tomorrow. Kids do have to go to, I am tired. I've been to Sunday school and church today. Why should I go back tonight? Not because the preacher says so, but because God says so. I don't say so. God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And besides all that, it's your privilege to come and hear the word of God. And let me say this. You don't come to church because somebody else is coming. You don't stay away because somebody else is staying away. You come to church to hear the word of God, to worship the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Now watch this. Neither give place to the devil. Paul says we need to learn to be aware of the tempter, the devil. Don't give the devil an inch. He will take a mile. And let me caution you, if the devil gets a toehold in your life, just a toehold, he'll get a foothold. If he gets a foothold, he'll get a stronghold. If he gets a stronghold, he'll get you right where he wants you to be. Don't give the devil any room or opportunity to operate in your life. Beware of the tempter. Number four, this is something else God wants us to do. God wants us to maintain a good relationship with each other. You remember what the psalmist said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, down to the skirts of his garment. It is as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. It is a good thing for God's people to dwell together and have a good relationship. And I think I ought to tell you right up front, now listen to this. If your vertical relationship is right, your horizontal relationship will be right. If your relationship is right with God, your relationship will be right with your fellow Christians. Now watch it. If you're out of tune with God and out of fellowship with God, if you're not really loving God, devoting to God, serving God, your affection, your heart, your mind, your soul, your body, your strength, if you're not focused on God, if your relationship is not right with God, you will not be right with your fellow man. But I'll guarantee you, if you're right with God, you'll be right with everybody around you. Relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 25 and 26. Now, don't miss this. Listen very carefully. Here's what Paul says. That there should be no schism in the body. Now, that word schism means to tear. Here's what it means. A tear or a division. Did you know when you are out of sorts with God or with God's people, you are literally tearing, dividing the body of Christ? He says that there should be no schism in the body, now watch it, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Isn't that wonderful? Now watch this. Paul says he doesn't want any division, any tearing, any schism, any dividing of the body of Christ. You see, we're all members of the body. Read that whole 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians when you get home. We're all members of the same body. Paul says there should be no division, no tearing, no factions, no polarization in the body. But all members should have the same care, the same love, the same concern, one for another. And then he concludes by saying, if one member suffers, all the body suffers. Did you know that your smallest point on the end of your smallest finger cannot suffer alone? If your little finger is suffering today, your whole body is suffering. If one member of the church is hurting today, all the church is hurting. If one member is honored, all the membership is honored. If one member is dishonored, all the membership is dishonored. Look back at verse 24 in that 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I read you verses 25 and 26, but I want you to look back at verse 24 and get these four words. Tempered the body together. I repeat. Paul says, God tempered the body together. What does that word tempered mean? Here's what it means. It means to mix or to blend. How many have ever baked a cake? Let's see. You have. You, or at least tried. I know you've made a failure most of the time. But you at least tried to bake a cake. All right, you put in all the ingredients. You put in flour and sugar and shortening and chocolate. Or a little peanut butter. And even a little pinch of salt. And you know what happens? Now watch it. You blend all that together. And did you realize that the salt loses its identity there for a while? The chocolate loses its identity. The flour loses its identity. The sugar loses its identity. The peanut butter loses its identity. Every individual ingredient loses its identity because it is tempered together, blended together, and you can't tell the salt from the sugar and the peanut butter from the chocolate and the flour from the shortening. It's all blended, mixed, tempered together. And that's exactly what Paul is saying about this body today. We're all blended together. We lose our identity in the full body of Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thing. God wants us to have the right relationship, love one for another. Number five, and I hurry on, God wants us to stand firmly for Him. Look at verse number 8 in my text. For now we live if ye stand fast. And that word fast means to get a firm grip. If you get a firm grip, if you're standing steadfastly, unmovably in the Lord, you make life a lot easier for me, Paul said. And I want to tell you as your pastor this morning, if you stand firmly in the faith, and in the fellowship of the body of Christ in Worth Baptist Church, you make living a lot easier for your pastor. Paul says, I live if you're standing fast. Having done all, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, and I don't have time to read, but verse 13 and 14, Paul says, having done all, to stand. Whatever else you do, stand. If you fall, get up and stand again. The Bible says a righteous man falleth 7 times and gets up every... If you've fallen once, get up. If you've fallen twice, get up. If you've fallen 7 times, get up. Having done all, to stand. Having therefore done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, in this new Sunday school and stewardship year that got underway last Sunday, in our fabulous fall program of families reaching families, my pastoral charge to you with love, with compassion, with long-suffering, with patience, my challenge to you today, having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, have on the helmet of salvation. Stand therefore against the wiles of the devil. God wants us to stand. Number 6. God wants us to be thankful for each other. Hey, by the way, when did you last say thank you, Lord, for brother so-and-so? Thank you, Lord, for my Sunday school teacher. Thank you, Lord, for my staff, my pastor, for my neighbor, for my friend. Look at verse 9 in my text. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes, before our God. God wants us to be thankful for one another. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time you think about brother so-and-so or Mrs. so-and-so or the pastor or staff member, you ought to thank God for them. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. God wants us to be thankful for each other. Number 7, God wants us to pray for each other. Verse number 10, look at it. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face, praying one for another. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, pray one for another. 1 Samuel 12, 23 says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Did you know it's a sin not to pray one for another? God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. Pray one for another. We saw a remarkable answer to prayer in Tampa, Florida this week. As you know, the Hurricane Opal swept across the peninsula of Florida and on into Alabama and Georgia and all the way up the East Coast. The pastor of the Pensacola Baptist Temple, Brother Bob Ellis, was on schedule to speak on Wednesday morning. I believe it was Wednesday that the hurricane hit, on Wednesday morning. It was his time to speak. He had some of his people with him, a van load from Pensacola. And one of the men said to me, Dr. Barber, if the 15-foot wave comes, my house will have 10 feet of water in it when I get back home. In fact, they couldn't go home. The highways were closed. So the pastor of that Pensacola Baptist Temple, before he preached, said, I'd like for all the preachers and missionaries and all the folks to come and pray. And about 50 or 60 pastors and missionaries knelt across the front of that church. And here's what Brother Ellis said. He said, I just talked to Pensacola. The winds are 185 miles an hour, and they're zeroing in, heading for, if it goes just like it's going right now, it'll hit Pensacola, the brunt of the storm. And just 2 months ago to the same day, Pensacola had a terrible hurricane hit it. So we got down on our knees, and one after one, the preachers prayed. And you know what happened? The storm was not only reduced 40 miles an hour in wind, but it missed Pensacola 25 miles. God does answer prayer. Talk about me all you please. I'll talk about you on my knees, praying one for another. Number eight. By the way, how long is your prayer list? Is it as long as your gossip list? Certainly ought to match it. Number eight, God wants us to depend on Him for direction in our lives. The way we go, the path we choose, the way we walk, where we go, what we do. Look at verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. You and I need God's direction in these days. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now watch it. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. You and I need God's direction. Daddies, listen to me. You need direction in leading your home, your family, bringing your family to an altar of prayer, keeping them in church, keeping them under the sound of the gospel, keeping them in an old-fashioned environment of spiritual things where things are alive and glowing and going and growing for God. God wants you and me to trust Him for direction in our lives. Number nine. God wants us to overflow with love toward each other. Look at verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and watch it abound. That means to overflow in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, loving each other. Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. For by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you come to church once in a while, or maybe put something in the offering. Oh, no, it doesn't say that at all. Now, you ought to do that more than once in a while. But here's what it says. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Let brotherly love continue. I'll assure you, listen, if brotherly love is between you and your fellow man, between you and your pastor, between you and your husband, between you and your wife, between you and your children, between you and your boss man, between you and your neighbors, you'll not be talking about them. Because love and bitterness or gossip or criticism or unkind things, they just don't go together. Love one another. Number 10. You thought I'd never make it. I'm already at number 10. God wants us to live holy lives in view of the Lord's soon return. Look at verse 13. To the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, Jude says, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Living holy lives in view of the Lord's return. What's happened to old-fashioned righteousness and purity and honesty and integrity? For the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what God wants us to do in our 95-96 Sunday school and stewardship year. Let me go back and just rehearse them very quickly for you. Number one, I said God wants us to be established in the faith. Number two, God wants us to have to learn to endure afflictions. Number three, God wants us to beware of Satan, the tempter. Number four, God wants us to maintain a good relationship with each other. Number five, God wants us to stand firmly for Him. Number six, God wants us to be thankful one for another. Number seven, God wants us to pray for each other. Number eight, God wants us to depend on Him for direction in life. Number nine, God wants us to overflow in our love one to another.